this out, we kind of covered the negative before is what we end up doing. But now that we're in, still talking about the spirit, but we're going to go through the whole thing, the body and soul, from a different aspect. Once we get saved, the spirit comes alive. And as that spirit comes alive, now we're right with God. But if we dethrone Christ, we put him off to the side and we come back and we are on the throne ourselves, then God says we become carnal. And he talks about dealing with carnality, and we went through a lot of this stuff. But now that you recognize, yes, I'm guilty. Now I recognize, I see these things. I'm feeling inadequate. I'm feeling inferior. I get paranoid. I'm a little schizophrenic. These are simply just red lights going off and warning, saying, hey, you're not right with God. Why am I feeling guilty? Because I am. Why do I feel inadequate? Because I'm not trusting him. All of these things that we've covered, why are they there? It's because we are not right with God. And they're little warning lights that flash on and off and say, hey, I'm wanting to warn you. You feel this way because you're not the way you're supposed to be, and you need to get right with God. That's why God commands us as Christians to be filled with the Spirit. And so we're going to show we're going to go fast here, but we're going to go through the mind, will, and emotion of this thing, talking about being filled with the Spirit. And if you're, we talked about the lost and those that are carnal, but we're going to talk about those that are Spirit-filled. And this is where we're supposed to be, and just show you the contrast. We've pointed out the negative side, but now, as we have that command in Ephesians 5:17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, the contrasts or the results of not just salvation, speak, O beardless wonder. We'll write it in. I had those things were printed off because when we were covering it as a wiser society group, that was the way it was. But everything was so small, and then we were getting those people over there, those young folks that don't know how to read. I had to make it bigger, and so that's why we come up with this. So you can just kind of fill these things in. There's nothing in there on as far as these green letters about being filled with the Spirit. So you'll just have to kind of fill that in if you know how to write. Okay. So the dealing with the contrasts and everything, and being filled with the Spirit, I think it'll speak for itself. So when we're right with God, the results here, instead of guilt, we have confidence in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's why he said in Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may find. Or may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That guilt, we will have confidence. We're coming back to the Lord. Why? Because we've messed up. We're guilty, and we can't do it. We can't solve the problem. We can't make it right. And so we come back to God, and that gives us the confidence instead of guilt. Then instead of inferiority, we're changed. We're to that acceptance in Christ. We're accepted in Christ, the Bible says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. That was a happy day in my life when I read that verse and found out, hey, I didn't have to prove myself to anybody. I was always, that's why I started drinking. I wanted to prove myself. Well, you know, everybody smoked. Okay, well, I got to smoke. I got to prove myself to everybody. I was 143 pounds, and I played guard and center in the football team. We was undefeated in the state. I mean, I found out it wasn't how big it was, how you hit them. And you go to that extra trying to prove yourself to everybody else. I never could make my dad happy. Never could make him proud. And that always just haunted me. But you know, when I got saved, I didn't have to impress anybody. I didn't have to prove myself to anyone except Jesus Christ. And when he says, I have accepted you in the beloved, oh, you talk about happy day. I mean, I would turn into a Baptist costal right there, I tell you. Wherefore, receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. It's not me, it's him. And that's why I do not have to feel inferior. I'm accepted in the beloved. Then insecurity. Instead of insecurity, we're secure in his provision, in his promises. 2 Peter 1:4 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Watch this. That by these, what? Those promises that he's promised us. By these, that ye might be partaker of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He can overcome that lust problem. He can overcome that physical problem. He can overcome whatever problem. Why? Because he promised, I'll make a way of escape. All of these things, we begin to be secure because it's not what we do. It's what he did. He goes on in Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not. Why? For I am with thee. Be not dismayed. Why? For I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. It's not me. I don't have to feel insecure. I can have confidence. You see people, and they're Christians, and they walk around with their head down. Boy, I mean, you know, never smile. I mean, good night. You ought to be up here and look out there. Amen. We had a group. We was over there at a conference yesterday and had a quartet singing group. Boy, they could sing pretty. I thought they was dead. I mean, here they're singing a joyful song and they're going, look, put a smile on your face. Make people wonder what you've been up to. I mean, the joy of the Lord is your strength. We should be excited about being saved. I mean, this concept, why are you downtrodden? Why are you insecure? Because you're not right with God. I mean, that's just point blank. Look, Jesus Christ will put a smile on your face. I mean, he'll slap that frown right off. Because the joy that's inside us, it'll have an effect on the mouth. It really does, you know. We smile when we get excited, when something pleases us. Boy, being secure in God, I think that kind of pleases us. Amen. The inadequacy changed. I can do all things. Now, I know this is talking about being poor or being rich, but the principle is taught throughout that whole passage. I can do anything through Christ. Now, that doesn't mean if we get together as a football team before it, and we're Christians and the other people are lost on the other team, but we're praying before, we can do all things. I mean, if they're big and they're strong, they're going to whoop you. That's not what he's talking about. But spiritually and in the things of God, we can do all things. And that's what, we don't have to be adequate. We don't have to have that PhD. We don't have to have the Bible college mentality. We can just be anybody, anywhere, at any time as a Christian that studies our Bible, and we can have the answer. And we can give an answer for what we believe. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You just simply trust God. I can do these things. Why? Because it's not me. It is not me. If anything happened in Africa, it was not me. It was him. Because I know me. All of these things, you know, people say, oh man, what you accomplished over there? I'm just nothing but an old hog farmer from Kansas. And you see a guy with a suit and supposed to be a missionary and supposed to know something, I'm just dumber than a box of rocks. It's not you, and it's not me. It's what he does in and through us. And that's why we can be adequate. We don't have to feel this inadequacy. We can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Notice John 15. He says, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. That's the problem. We try to bear fruit. We can't do it by ourselves. It's not about us. He says, except it abide in the vine. When we're right with God, God's going to bless us. He's going to do things. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. One of the indicators of whether you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to bear fruit. How you doing? How you doing? For without me, ye can do nothing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask what you want, what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Prayers getting answered? You're bearing fruit? Then we're going to feel inadequate. Because we're not doing all things through the power of God. But when we get right with God, God works through us. It wasn't Moses that parted that water, but God said, hold up your rod. It wasn't God that slew that giant, it wasn't David that slew that giant, it was God. He's the one. Oh, David picked up the rocks because that's what God told him to do. But then that was all of God. So when we're right with God, we simply, our adequacy comes on him. It's what he does then through us, what we allow him to do. And anybody can allow him. So it's not me, it's him. So the doubt, the worry, the fear is changed into faith and trust and belief. Faith, trust, and belief. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall what? Shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Where are we having the problem of guilt and inferiority and inadequacy and insecurity? In the mind. What's affecting the body? The mind. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, God overcomes that problem. He says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not in thy own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And what? He shall direct thy path. It's not, the problem is when we're in the flesh, when we are carnal, it's self. It's all about me, what I have or have not done. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, when we're right with God in body, soul, and spirit, he says, all of this is done away with. He's the one who's going to direct our paths. It's all about what he does. It's not about what we do. So God gets the glory and God gets the focus and he's our attention. But when we're carnal, it's all about me. That's why we complain all the time. It's all about me. Instead of a cover-up, both mind, emotions, and the will is changed. In the mind, if you're going to cover up, instead of fantasy, we'll believe. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Instead of being schizophrenic, that's a big word. The word means split in mind. You're split in your mind. You begin hallucinating. You begin imagining things. Your thinking is wrong. God gives us clear thinking and builds trust in his word when we are filled with the Spirit. These guys that say they have great faith there in Washington, listen to what they say. They're hallucinating. I mean, how in the world can a man become a woman, a woman become a man, and a man give birth to babies? And they're hallucinating. They're schizophrenic. Their mind is split. I think God's turned them over their own reprobate mind, to be personal. But God, when you get right with God, your thinking becomes clear because you're thinking right. You're thinking biblically, and that will build faith and trust in God and his word. Then you come to being paranoid. Oh, man, paranoid. Everybody's against me, this person, that. Wait a minute. God gives you rest. When you're filled with the Spirit, God gives you rest. You come unto me and all you labor and heavy laden. What'd he say? I'll give you rest. That's not just to be saved. That's in everything in life. He'll let us rest. Instead of being all worried and all tense and all tight and all frustrated and all of this stuff, we become paranoid and obsessive thoughts. Instead of being obsessed with evil thoughts, God brings peace. He brings peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It only comes through Christ. It only comes through the Spirit. You can't drudge that up in the soul. It only comes through being right with God and the Spirit. And when you're, instead of being obsessed in your thoughts, that's why people go out and shoot up schools. That's why they go out and do stupid things. And you say, nobody in his right mind, hello, would ever do these things. And then we go to the emotions, the depression. I'm surprised. It amazes me how many people that say they're Christians, they live in depression. Well, they may be saved, but they're not filled with the Spirit like God commanded. Why? Depression, God gives us hope. If you're so depressed, you're not focusing on the hope. You're not believing God, what he said. And don't blame God for all that. Blame yourself because you're not trusting God. You're just depressed all the time. You're just depressed. Oh, wait a minute. The opposite of being depressed is to have hope. And God gives us hope. Remember the promises? He said, by these promises, you're going to have all of this other stuff. It comes through the hope, the bitterness. Man, it just... We were talking yesterday, or day before, whatever, going or coming from the conference, and using ourselves as illustrations, okay? And how God has helped and overcome bitterness in our life, for one thing and another. And how many Christians deceive themselves, they won't admit they're bitter. And that's why they destroy themselves. That's why they destroy others. Because of that brood of bitterness that springs up, defiling many, not just yourself, defiling many. And we need to preach on bitterness. There's so much bitterness. There's people I hear talking, they say, I haven't spoke to my son for, 17 years, or my daughter, or my parents, or my cousin, or whatever. I don't care who it is. You need to make it right. That bitterness is killing you. Why? Because all the time that we are bitter and depressed and all of this, those chemicals are what? Destroying our bodies. And he said, you cannot do the things that you would. All of those things. But when we're filled with the Spirit, there's love. We loved him because he first loved us. His love. Perfect love casteth out fear. We'll love the brethren. We'll love our enemies. If we can't love our enemies, how are you going to love your family members that you had a disagreement with? God commands us to love. And if we're not, we're disobedient and we're filled with bitterness. We have got to let go of these things and let God take control of our heart and our life and our mind. And what happens is the opposite of bitterness. You'll start loving people. Because it's not about you. It's about him and how he wants them saved and he wants you right. And so now you're going to start loving other people. Instead of bitterness, God gives that love. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, he says, then saith he unto them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Instead of being angry, you'll be filled with joy. Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. As a Christian, you got maybe the political crowd against you. You got the other people that are non-believers and they're against you. And they cannot understand why you keep smiling while they're cursing at you and everything. And it just eats on them. Why? What is it? It's the joy of the Lord in your heart, in your mind, in your smile, in your attitude, in your response, and that joy of the Lord. He said, that's your strength. That's your strength. It's not just the power of positive thinking. Positive thinking will go about 5 minutes. And then you got to go read the book again. No. The joy of the Lord is your strength. It comes from biblical thinking. It comes from being right with God. When you're filled with the Spirit, there's going to be joy instead of anger. Now, let's talk about the will very quickly, and then we'll finish this. God says, I'm to please my Heavenly Father. That's God's will, that I please my Heavenly Father. So if I am filled with the Spirit, whatever I'm doing is going to please who? Him. That means going to mission field. I don't want to go to mission field. It's not about you. It's about him. Well, preacher, preached on tithing. No, I don't want to tithe. I don't have the money. It's not about you. It's about him. Just simply doing the will of God. Obeying him. And that's the second one. Serving him. Not just pleasing him, but serving and obeying God. Joshua 24:15. If he seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We was talking this morning. I know what I was going to do Sunday morning. I'm getting up and going to church. I don't have to, somebody asked me, what are you doing Sunday morning? I don't even have to say, well, I'm not sure. I don't know. You know, how many of you believe this is the Lord's day? Did he say the Lord's morning? Then what happens this evening when we have church? Is it still the Lord's day? You know, we don't think. We don't let God work in these things. We need to serve the Lord. Serve the Lord. Pleasing our Heavenly Father. Where are you serving? Where are we serving? And then love and serve others. In Galatians 5:13, for brethren, you've been called into liberty, only use not your liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. Serve one another. I have purposely, not by accident, not because I was forced into the situation, but purposely, on purpose, I've called somebody, I've helped somebody, I've visited them in the hospital or in their home as a shut-in, I've texted them, I encouraged somebody, I sent messages this morning trying to encourage different people. Why? You're supposed to be loving others. You're supposed to be serving others and trying to encourage others. Can you imagine if everybody in this room would send five messages to people in the wider society or in our group? You know what encouragement that would be? That's simple. I'm not one of them thumb people. I don't know where they get the muscles and the memory and all. They got brains in their thumbs. I can't do that. I'm one of these. And then I mess up and have to go back. Look, it didn't take much just to be an encouragement. Or just to drop in on a shut-in and say, hey, just want to check on you. Just see how you're doing. Don't make any difference if it's somebody here, somebody across the street, somebody down the road, somebody that you know, and you know they're sick. You know they're feeling bad. Just drop in. Just say, hey, I don't want to bother you. Just want to check in and see how you're doing. And you know what that does to them? God said, by love, we're supposed to serve one another. For brethren, you've been called into liberty. You only use not the liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. When the spirit and the soul is controlled by Jesus Christ, it has a definite effect on the body. Your body will be different. Your body won't be secreting those chemicals that are destroying it. You'll feel better. Your mind, your will, and the emotions will be affected. Your body's affected. Every part of you. That's why God says, I want you separated wholly unto me. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. What's in here and here, it affects your whole body. So a lot of these physical problems, again, they're not physically related. But you only have two options. This whole time, all these weeks, we've been really talking about our worldview. Because for a foundation, you have to have a foundation of whatever worldview you have, and you build on that foundation, and that is your worldview. So you only have two options for a worldview. You have the world's view, belief that there is no God, therefore God did not create the heavens and the earth, and that matter can come from nothing by itself and make something of itself through this Big Bang or this evolution stuff. We have no real purpose other than self. And whatever we think is right is right. There's no absolutes. We just die and that's it. That's the world's view. And that takes faith. It really does. For somebody to believe that, because there's no facts. It's wrong thinking over and over and over and over and over. They can't prove any of this stuff. It takes faith. Or the Christian's view. Belief God's word is true, that God exists. Not only does he exist, but he created the heavens and the earth. And it's revealed, and he's revealed in the word of God. Now, that takes faith. So it really comes down to who do you believe, man or God? It's that simple. Who do we believe, man or God? You can't have it both ways, and we'll talk about that as we go along here. Men have asked the questions over and over. They all seek and come back to the same question. The origin. In other words, where did I come from? Evolution says, well, it really doesn't matter. We really don't know. And you know, we can't pinpoint it. It might have been from this ape, or it might have been from this one-celled amoeba, we really don't know for sure. But God says he created man. Period. The purpose, what's our purpose? Why am I here? When I listen to news, I've been hearing some of these people on the news broadcast come out with these things. These people are asking, and this is what they're saying. These people are asking, why are we here? Why are we doing this? Where are we going? They have no purpose in life, and they're going right down these same questions that I'm asking you. Why am I here? If you don't believe in creation, then there is no reason for you to be here. Because you're born and you die. And what happens in between is really irrelevant. It makes no difference. But God said we are designed, we are created for his pleasure. That's why I'm here. The morality. Is it right or wrong? We talked about this in our conference this last week. What is moral? And what they discussed and how they brought it out was the fact that even though in the government aspect and political aspect of it, they talk about morality, but their morality is exempt from God. He's not their start or their foundation of morality. If you go to Genesis, you have to have God as the moral dictator or the moral sovereign or whatever you want to call it. So whatever he says is right is right. God is the perfect lawgiver. He decides what's right and what's wrong, not man. Then where are we going? What happens when I die? Well, the lost crowd, the atheists and all these say, well, I guess nothing. we just dissolve back to the earth, you know. Maybe reincarnation, but probably not. No, God says when we die, there's a judgment happening. If you believe the word of God and you believe creation, God says there is a judgment coming. And we're going to get to that shortly. And then that there is deity. There is a God, and can I know him? People say, I don't know. I don't think so. You listen to the interviews, when they interview some of these kids and stuff off the street and everything, and say, well, maybe so. They have no concept that there's a God, but yet God has written it in their hearts. Not so? So how did they get to this point to where they think either there is no God or there may not be a God? Because God, that was written in their hearts by God, has been educated out of their hearts, and a false thinking has been educated back in to the individual. We can blame our educational system for much of that. So we started our foundation on Genesis chapter 1. And we build on that foundation from that point. We cannot make the Bible say what it does not say. We cannot add to the Word of God, and this is why I'm saying this. And in Genesis 1:1, I'm going to read three verses, and I want you to tell me the most important word in all of this and what we're in light of our foundation here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. What's one of the most important words in that entire passage? Huh? I can't hear you. And. The word and. How many of you have heard of the gap theory? Okay? We're gonna show you that this next week. But this, just that one word totally destroys all the scientists, it destroys all the evolutionists, it destroys the million-year theory or the billions of years and all of this. And we're going to go through that. But notice in verse number 1, it says, and the earth. Not just the heaven, but and the earth. In verse 2, and the earth. Verse 3, and God said. It's the same earth. It's not two different earths here. It's not two different groups of people. It's not two different time periods. It's all connected together. There is no gap of millions of years between these verses. Because Christians did not know the Word of God, they were intimidated by scientists, by people that said they had doctor's degrees, and by professors, and by this evolution crowd. And they said, whoa, I don't know anything. You went to school. You must know all this. And so we said nothing. Being ignorant of the Word of God, the very first three verses. And we let them slip in between those verses millions of years. You ever been to one of these caves? Going through a cave or something, you know, Carlsbad Cavern or whatever they are. I've been through several. And they all say the same thing. Yeah, it took millions of years to create this little thing here. And boy, all of this. And this is, you know, millions of years. And I have let's say, debated a few times and got involved in a question-answer session a few times, but that's just what they've been told. They don't know any different. So what the science comes up and says, oh, we've tested this thing here, and it is millions of years old, and they put that out in a paper, and everybody but just believes it. And so Christians, not wanting to rock the boat, they're saying, well, the scientists are saying it's millions and millions of years, and they make fun of us if we just say God just created it all. And so we must give them a gap here, and they created the gap theory. And in between one of these verses in 1, 2, and 3, they stick millions of years in between it. I'm shocked at how many people believe it. Dr. Lee Robertson, you know him? Dr. Lee Robertson, his associate pastor, believed it. I mean, malignant, dumb. And we're going to go through this and really show you so you have the ability to stand there and say, look, it is impossible, absolutely impossible. If you believe the Word of God from Genesis chapter 1, our foundation, you can disprove these professors and all these people. So they developed that gap theory there, and we'll say more about that later on. We're not going to have time to go through all this. Oh, good night. We're really throwing things up there. Let's just wait on the gap theory till next week, because we're just about out of time and I wouldn't really be able to get started on this. So let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for your love to us. Help us to understand ourselves. Lord, help these warning lights to reveal to us whether we're right with God or not, with the very purpose of us becoming and being right with you and being filled with the Spirit of God and not giving way and not living to guilt and frustration and inferiority and inadequacy and I can't, oh Lord, Lord, help us. Change this to I can. Change this to confidence. Change this to peace and love and joy. And because we're filled with the Spirit of God, you will produce these things in our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. Lord, bless Pastor in the hour to come. Bless our study as we continue. In Jesus' name, amen.